Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in the first section, we have that as 1-6. We have Jesus taking a little child into the midst upon the asking of the disciples this question: who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we must say that is a very human and carnal question to ask. I want to know who's the best, who's the greatest, who's the foremost. And implied in the question is, how do I get there? Jesus says that the way of the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of men. The greatest is not the greatest. The greatest is the least. Jesus often uses that kind of arresting opposite language to draw us in and to get us to ponder what he's talking about. Here, he takes a little child and sets this child in the midst and says, you need to be like one of these if you want to be the greatest. Now, I know that we have all heard sermons about the innocence of little children. That's not what he's talking about. It's not ignorance. It's not cute and cuddliness. It's that they are humble, that they trust those who are over them in authority, their parents and others. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not come because of anything in us. We come humbly submitting ourselves to him. We say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We are trusting. We are faithful. And it means to be converted as well. Jesus says that we must be converted into this estate, that we do not come into this world naturally in such an estate. The one who's asking about the greatest, how can I use my gifts to be the greatest? And Jesus says, you can't. You must be converted to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It is opposite what you think. It is opposite what your nature tells you. It involves humility. It involves obedience. It involves a recognition of your place, your station before Christ himself. What is your place in the kingdom? What is the greatest that one could rise to in the kingdom? Even those who minister the gospel of Jesus Christ are called ministers, right? And what's the other word for that? What's the other gloss for that word out of the original? Servants, slaves. That's as high as we can rise in the kingdom of God. So it is not a place to come and to exalt ourselves over one another. It is indeed a place to come like a child not in its ignorance, not in its innocence, because there's no such thing, not in its cuteness and cuddliness, but a child in its humble station. So that's what Jesus means there at the first. And then the other thing that that we might want to take note of there is, well, if I do that, Christ, Jesus, if I do that, what you're telling me, Christ, or what you're telling me, Pastor, if I do that, well, then I'm going to expose myself. It's a dangerous position to be humble and subservient. That's dangerous. I'm not going to be a doormat. And what does Jesus say to that potential objection? And notice that before it's even asked, Jesus cuts it off. Jesus says, if anyone takes advantage of one of these my little children who believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. I will protect my people. That's what Jesus says. So we needn't fear to be humble. We needn't fear to be subservient. We needn't fear to be what the world calls doormat-ish. Jesus says, be like a little child. Humble yourselves like those children, and I will take up for you. All right, so that's the first section. The second section is 7 through 14. The first thing we see is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The Scripture teaches both. Whether or not theologians or ourselves have been able rightly to reconcile those, we can argue that a while. This is not the place for that, obviously. But Jesus says, first of all, it is inevitable that offenses come. They will come. But woe to that man by whom they come. God has determined that offenses will come. It was said of Judas that the betrayer, the Son of Man, goes as it has been determined of him. But woe unto him that betrays the Son of Man. This is perhaps the epitome of this principle. Jesus says offenses will come. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says what? It's necessary that there be divisions among you, that those who are approved may be made manifest. So Jesus says here, offenses will come, whether those offenses be from within or without. And in good pastoral fashion, Jesus starts from within. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, I know that we've all heard those sermons based on these passages, how Jesus is using hyperbole here. And I suppose there's a sense in which it is hyperbolic. However, the fact that Jesus preaches is not hyperbolic at all. It's better to go to heaven with one eye than to hell with two. That's not hyperbolic. That's simply a fact. It's better to go to heaven with one hand than to hell with two. Now, the point is not pluck out your eye and you'll go to heaven, cut off your hand and you'll go to heaven. That's not the point. The point is that no matter what the offense is, get it away from you. If it is something that is dragging you down to hell, then cut the line. Cut the rope. Because that's the last place you want to be. The last place you want to go. And I've had people, professing Calvinists, tell me, well, you know, if at the end of days God sends me off into eternal judgment, I guess I'll quietly accede to that. And I say to them, don't you understand what that place is? Don't you want to do everything you can now to stay out of that place? And is that not what Jesus is saying here? Don't play with that concept. Don't play with the concept of, well, if Jesus sends me to hell, don't start that sentence. How can I have eternal life? How can I go to heaven is the question we ought to be asking. Not, well, I guess I could go to hell. Don't give up. That kind of apathy is a tool that the enemy of your souls would use. Jesus says, my people understand that it is better to go to heaven with one eye than to hell with two. And so whatever the cost is, pay it. Take it up. Whatever it is. Because that place is unimaginably torturous for eternity. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? Today, men enjoy hope as a luxury in times of difficulty. And I know that there are a lot of folks that have recently in the West been whacked by some terrible weather events. And they are indeed indulging themselves in some hope. There's nothing wrong with that. But in hell, where's hope there? That's not an indulgence. It never gets better. It's better than whatever the thing is that's dragging you in that direction to cut the line. That's what Jesus says. Cut the line. Take it out. Take it away. All right, so then Jesus goes on to say, and he's still talking about his little ones, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And so Jesus is still in the midst of this, caring for his little ones. "You are my little ones. Do not offend one another. Don't be those that cast those stumbling blocks." So he goes from inside to outside. Inside, if it's your eye, if it's your hand, cut it off. Outside, if someone else becomes an offense, realize the target that you have made yourselves from the Almighty if you become an offense to others. And there are many ways today in which this takes place. It is a grievous day in the Church of Jesus Christ in the West. We have taken the Bible away from people through a multitude of bad translations and a Bible custom and tailor-fitted for each particular kind of person. Do you realize that that simply takes the Bible away? That is an offense to the little ones. Taking the Bible away from the people of God is an offense to the little ones. A multiplicity of churches where you plug in and plug out like chess pieces somewhere is an offense to the little ones. There are so many offenses today. So when we think on those things, let us pray that the Lord of the harvest would also be the Lord that washes His church with the water of the Word. All right, well, there's so much more to be said in that section. Let's move on to verses 15 through 20. And so we have this statement of what it means to use properly a proper means of progress when offenses come, when there are some difficulties between us. And so notice that there's a three-step process that Jesus describes here. The first step is a private consultation. My dear brothers and sisters, may I say, you've heard me say this before, and I am firmly ensconced in this belief, that 95% maybe of offenses can and will be handled through this first course. If we would take the time, rather than to go and seek commiseration from others when we are offended or when we behold what we think to be a sin in someone else, or if we have some endured what we consider to be some personal offense, if we would take care of it according to the first step of Matthew 18, I believe that in 90 or 95% of the cases, that would probably take care of it. But we don't. Instead, the habit of many is to go and to commiserate and to spread out that difficulty with others, and then it becomes gossip. So the first salvo, Jesus says, go to the person. Let us learn the art then of doing so, and the art of also turning back that one who would come to us for commiseration and say unto them, why am I hearing this? Go to the party. Right? Secondly, if there is no resolution in that verse, and I think that would be in the minority of cases. And why do I think that? I think that because I trust not only what Jesus has said here, but I also trust the work of God's Spirit and the Word in your hearts, in our hearts, such that when we go humbly seeking reconciliation with our brethren, that we'll find it. I think that the people of God, generally speaking, will find this kind of thing. But there are those few cases where it's going to go on. And so take with you then a witness or two to establish every word, not to gang up, but a silent witness simply to hear. Please, my dear brother, we didn't get resolution the first time. Maybe we can do it the second time. And here's someone to establish every word that is said. And if there is no resolution from that second, then Jesus says, tell it to the church. And the church there is the church, the ministerial church, that has the ability, the authority to sit in a court that binds and looses. So this is an official movement then in step three. That official movement brings the matter before the session of the church. And then the session is going to be required to make a judgment. and to require reconciliation from the parties. And again, let us remember in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that in the Old Testament times, when there was this kind of difficulty between parties, whether that was a legal civil matter or an ecclesiastical matter, there were two separate courts set up in Jerusalem where they, when they could not handle that locally, they ascended then to Jerusalem. And in ascending to Jerusalem and having that court case heard there, whether that was a civil or an ecclesiastical matter, the sentence of the judges once rendered was to be followed. And if it was not followed, then the one who did not follow that sentence of judgment was to be cut off from the people of God. This is how God has handled these things in the past. So this is a serious matter, that we ought not to have divisions among us, unnecessary divisions among us. And so there is the binding and the loosing. This is exactly what we saw in Deuteronomy 17 a second ago. All right, so then in verses 19 and 20, we have that comforting spot there, because there have been many times in the history of the church when a presbytery or a church has been reduced, sadly reduced, to two or three. And what does Jesus say? If there are two or three of you, I am in their midst, and I will indeed assist in making those kinds of judgments. Is that to say that every judgment of a session or presbytery or synod or a council is always infallible? Absolutely not. In fact, we speak against that in our confession of faith. We have confessed that synods and councils can and do err, and that the final authority is not a council. The final authority is the Spirit of God speaking in the Word of God. Right? Okay. So that's that section. And then finally we have, after all of this, forgiveness. And there's a great statement there on forgiveness in 21 through 35, the end of the chapter. So Peter comes to Christ and he thinks that he's got a really pious thing to say and that Jesus will appreciate it. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Peter's still thinking, who's the greatest? Well, Lord, stroking beard now. If my brother comes to me seven times in a day having offended me, I'm committing to you right now, I'll forgive him. Pretty big. Jesus says, seven times? I tell you, no. 70 times. Seven times. Peter, you haven't even scratched the surface yet. And then Jesus goes on to talk about forgiveness and what forgiveness truly is. You see, Peter is still locked up in a matter of self-righteousness when he says, seven times? I don't think anybody here is willing to do seven. You know, can we bid on it, right? Six, seven. No, I got eight here. So Jesus says, well, here's what forgiveness looks like. There was a king who had a man that owed him three lifetimes worth of wages. Three lifetimes worth. He would never pay that, never be able to pay. It was beyond what he could even think of. And he comes to the king and the king says to him, pay what you owe. Well, he doesn't have it. It's three lifetimes worth of wage for him. The king may or may not know that. It's not important in the parable. The king has a right to demand payment. And so he does. And the servant falls down before him and says, have patience and I will pay thee all. Did you snicker with me when you heard that phrase? And yet, what did the king do? He forgave him. But let me just make a little note here. When Jesus inserted that sentence into the parable, what do you think Jesus was calling on the disciples to learn? Seven times? I can do it! And so the man said, have mercy and I will pay thee all, which was a ridiculous statement. Absolutely impossible for him. He had not yet reckoned his debt. He didn't know how much he owed. It was beyond his imagining. So then he goes out and he catches hold on a fellow servant that owes him about a day's wage. Pay what you owe. He didn't have to pay. And so he put him in the ward until he should pay. Well, the servants, the fellow servants, heard what the original servant had done, and they told the king. And the king called that original servant back in. And he said, I forgave you all that debt. I forgave you all that debt. Now, why didn't you go out then and forgive that little bit that your fellow servant owed? And it says that the king was wroth, red-faced, angry. And so he delivered him not to ward, but to the tormentors until he should pay everything back. How long was that? Yeah, eternally. That's right. You're getting the gist of the parable here. So then Jesus adds this commentary at the end. So shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man or everyone his trespass. In other words, if you can't reckon how much you have been forgiven, you will not be willing from the heart to forgive those meager offenses by which you are offended. You just won't do it. You can't reckon it. If unless we come to understand how great, how deep, how wide, how infinite the forgiveness is that our Father has given to us in Christ Jesus, we will not be induced to forgive one another from the heart. And so Jesus can say, if you don't forgive, it's because truly you have not been forgiven. Because those who have been forgiven by God the Father through Jesus Christ, a fruit of that forgiveness is their turning in kindness one to another. Thus ends the chapter, Matthew 18. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.